sense.
Well, this morning is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and when he got into Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem erupted. There are a number of factors that led to the eruption that took place on Palm Sunday. One of them was that the people that were traveling to Jerusalem, some historians estimate that at the time of the Passover, the city of Jerusalem would swell to over 500,000 people. These people were traveling up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover was a time that was set aside for the people to remember what God had once done. God had delivered his people from their slave masters in Egypt. They were slaves, and God delivered them in a rather miraculous way. And so every year, the people would gather together, they'd travel up to Jerusalem for the purpose of remembering what God had done. But you got to add into it. That's not the only thing that's happening on this particular Palm Sunday. The other component is that these same people that were coming to remember what God had done were longing for him to do it again. God, once upon a time, delivered people, and now these same people that are remembering what God has done are going, God, we really need you to do this again. We need to be delivered because we don't have the Egyptian slave masters. Instead, today, we've got the Romans. And we just want you to do something miraculous like you did before, but do it now. Do it here so that the kingdom of David could be reestablished, so we could worship you without the Romans doing their Roman things. So you have these two things happening simultaneously. They're remembering what God had done, and they're longing for God to do it again. And into that mix, we add in these rumors. There are rumors about this rabbi, this teacher that had been doing things out in the countryside. In fact, the rumor was that this rabbi, this teacher, had just recently raised a guy by the name of Lazarus from the dead in a neighborhood fairly close to Jerusalem. So it was well known that Lazarus had died, and apparently now Lazarus was living, and it's this rabbi guy that did it. There's another guy in the crowd, a blind guy. Actually, he's not blind anymore because he claims that about a week or so earlier down in Jericho that Jesus had healed him, and he was now seeing. Another person in the crowd said, you know, I was there one day on a hillside. Jesus was teaching. There were a whole bunch of us. I got to guess at least 5,000 of us. And he was teaching and teaching. And at the end of the day, we were all hungry. And so he pulled out a Happy Meal and he basically fed all of us with it. Another person said, I hear he can walk on water. Another person said, I heard he can calm a storm. And so you've got these people, 500,000 people that are here to remember what God once did, longing for God to do it again. And now there's this Jesus person that is doing all kinds of things. And so they're wondering, could he be the one to do what was once done? And into that combination, Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, and the place goes nuts. I mean, they go crazy. There's people that are picking up big old palm branches. They're waving palm branches. They're shouting Hosanna, which might not mean anything to you, but when they said Hosanna, what a Hosanna means is save us, we pray. So they see this guy coming in on a donkey. They start shouting Hosanna, and they're going, save us. We think you're the one that can save us from the Romans. You're the one that can do what God did for our ancestors. Hosanna, save us, we pray. They take their cloaks off and they throw them on the ground, which was a sign of what you would do for royalty. But you might be wondering, what's the deal with the donkey? I mean, what's the deal with the donkey? You forget that the people that were lining the streets that day were Jewish. And the Jewish people knew their scriptures. And so they knew what it said in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, where it says, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." Jesus comes into town that day. Jesus comes into town that day. They see him on a donkey. They know the Old Testament prophecies talk about the one that will come and deliver the people will be riding on a donkey. You add in that reality with all the rumors about who Jesus was, with their desire to be delivered the way that the people in Egypt had been delivered, and the result was they went nuts. They picked up palm branches. They start waving, shouting, "Hosanna." And I wonder, what would you have done? If you would have been there that day, would you have picked up a palm branch? Would you have been one of those people shouting, "Hosanna, save us, we pray"? Would you have taken off your cloak and thrown it on the ground? I wonder, what would I have done on that day? If I would have been there, if I'd have been in that crowd, you know, there's dads with kids on their shoulders so that the kids could catch a glimpse, and people are pushing forward just so they could see this person, Jesus. What would I have done? Would I have picked up a palm branch? Would I have started shouting in a When I started shouting in an undignified way? I'm going to say no. I'm just going to say no. I'm not going to get caught up in some messianic peer pressure. I'm not one that just tosses everything in with the latest fad, latest trend, latest thing. I mean, I've seen other people come before claiming to be the Messiah. I've seen other people try to get rid of the Romans. And I mean, our history is filled with those kind of things. And so I'm a little hesitant. I'm a little skeptical. I'm not prepared to lift up a palm branch yet. Here's what I'm going to do. And I invite you to join me. For the next 5 days or so, I just want to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen to what he says. I'm going to watch what he does. I'm going to see how he interacts with people. And I'm going to withhold judgment until I can see. Because I'm not going to do this based on somebody else's words. I'm not going to do this based on rumors. I'm not going to do this based on the fact that I hate the Romans as much as anybody else. And so I'm just going to follow for the next 5 days and see what I can see and hear what I can hear. The first thing that Jesus does is he goes into the temple. And when he gets into the temple's huge. I mean, and when he gets to this part of the temple, what you need to realize is that this particular part of the temple looks less like a church and more like a flea market, because it is filled with animals and money changers, because as people would come up to Jerusalem, they would come up to give their sacrifices to the Lord, and instead of, you know, bringing the animals with them on their long journey, they would just buy the animals when they got there. But you needed to have the correct temple currency. And so you're coming from lots of different cultures and countries, and you got to exchange your money so you got the right temple currency. So then you can buy the sheep, or you can buy the dove. Of course, the guys that are exchanging the money, they're taking a little bit for themselves. You know, a little something for the effort, you know. Well, Jesus comes walking in. He sees what's going on, and Jesus loses it. He completely loses it. He starts pushing tables over, and all the money's bouncing off the ground, and coins are rolling down the aisles, and he's knocking over tables, and the birds are getting loose, and there's animals running all over the place. People are yelling and screaming, and I'm watching this guy, Jesus, and I gotta tell you, I like what I see. I go, if nothing else, if I know nothing else about this guy, Jesus, I know he's a man of passion, and I respect that. I respect someone who's got some passion. I respect someone that's willing to topple tables, so to speak. I respect this. He's a man of passion. Now, as much as I respect it, it's still not enough for me to pick up a palm branch. It's not enough for me to become slightly undignified. It's not enough for me to shout, Hosanna, save me, I pray. And so, if you don't mind, I'm just going to keep following Jesus a little bit more and see what else I can find out about this man. The scriptures say that the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. There are these people that are coming in. Some can't see. Some have to be carried in because they're physically beat up. And Jesus prays over them and Jesus touches them. And suddenly those that were blind can see and the lame can dance. And I got no explanation for it. I can't explain this one. I'm trying to. Maybe they're only slightly blind. I don't know. I got no explanation for how he's pulling this off. But the thing that's catching my attention in this moment isn't simply the fact that he's doing something miraculous that I have no explanation for. I'm blown away by the fact that he's even paying attention to these people. Culturally speaking, these people are insignificant. And apparently Jesus is somebody important. He came in and everybody went crazy and people were throwing cloaks down like they would for royalty. Apparently Jesus is significant, but the blind and the lame, they're the insignificant people. Jesus is more than simply a man with passion. He's a man of compassion. I'm still not ready to pick up a palm branch, although I respect the fact that Jesus is a man of passion and compassion. It's still not enough for me to do that. And so I keep watching. I keep listening. Every day, Jesus would come to the temple. And when he would come to the temple, the crowds would gather around him and simply listen to him teach. Every day, he would show up in the temple and he would just teach. You should have heard the things he said. Listen to a couple of the things. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. And when he said ahead of you, he was talking to a lot of self-righteous, important people. Needless to say that when Jesus was saying these kinds of things, was not going over so well with some of the people in the crowd. To those same people, he said, you blind fools, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? At this moment, Jesus is not making a lot of friends. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Huh. That doesn't sound so good. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That's new. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That's not the way that I was used to thinking. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. And I've got no idea what he's talking about there. How does crucifixion play into all this? I tell you the truth. I got to tell you, there's this old woman came in one day while he was teaching and put a couple of pennies in the offering plate. You could actually hear them, you know, pinging off there. And after she did that, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And that one got me too. When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Whenever, whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Oh, he's speaking in lofty, lofty language. Every day, he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests and teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. And that's the truth. Every person that was there that week, as Jesus was speaking, saying the words that he was saying, people were hanging on his words. I was hanging on his words. The kind of things he was talking about. He was speaking in a way that not only had an authority, but had a way of turning things upside down. If I had to pick one word to describe the Jesus that I heard teaching, it was that he was challenging. He challenged the way that I thought. He challenged the ways that I viewed God. He challenged the ways that I viewed the kingdom of God. He challenged the way that leadership was supposed to look. He was challenging the social order that I was so used to. Everything about my worldview was being turned upside down because of the kinds of things that he was saying. He was challenging. And then Thursday night came. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed the full extent of his love. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
It was unlike anything I'd ever seen before. That is not the way important people behaved. I could say a lot of things about the Jesus I saw on Thursday night, but I cannot escape the fact that he was a servant. The prophet Isaiah had said years before that the Messiah, the one that would come and set things right, would be a suffering servant. On Thursday night, I'm not really sure what that suffering bit is all about. But on Thursday night, I fully understand the servant part. Jesus showed what it looked like to lead. He got down on his knees and he served other people. He was a servant. 2,000 years later, Scott Peck would write, "In that one act, Jesus symbolically overturned the whole social order. He redefined what it looks like to be a leader." Which took us to Friday. Here's what happened on Friday. Jesus was betrayed, arrested, accused, wounded, mocked, condemned, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, stretched out between two thieves. He cried, "It is finished," and he died. At the foot of the cross, there was a Roman guard. And that Roman guard looked up at Jesus and he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In a strange way, what that Roman guard said was the same thing that the people had been yelling the previous Sunday, the Sunday we call Palm Sunday. "Surely this man is the Son of God. Surely this is the one that will make things right. Surely this is the one that will deliver us from the bondage we are in to a life that is full and abundant and good. Surely this man is the Son of God." But I never expected the Messiah, the Son of God, to be willing to sacrifice. To sacrifice his very life. On Palm Sunday, I was not prepared to lift up a palm branch. I wanted to wait and see who this Jesus really was. And what I discovered over 5 days was that this Jesus was both passionate and compassionate. That this Jesus challenged everything that I thought was right. That he was willing to be a servant and he was willing to sacrifice everything. On Palm Sunday, I wasn't ready to lift up a palm branch. But in response to that kind of person, a king that is passionate and compassionate, who challenges me to think and live differently, that is willing to serve and sacrifice to that person, I will lift up a palm branch and I will say to that person, "Hosanna, save me, I pray." Would you join me in prayer? As we pray this morning, you don't have a palm branch. But as we pray, knowing how the story ultimately ends on Easter, if you're willing to acknowledge before God, "God, Hosanna, save me, I pray, and I acknowledge that you and you alone are the one that can save." If you're willing to acknowledge that as we pray, in lieu of a palm branch, just lift your hands to the sky. Lift your hands to the heaven and say, "Hosanna, save me, I pray. Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. For the life you lived, a life of passion and compassion, of challenging, of servant, of sacrifice, for the life that you lived, the death that you died, and the resurrection we know is coming, we come before you and say, save us, we pray. You are faithful and just to forgive us and to receive us and love us. Greater love has no one than this, and they lay down their life for a friend. And we thank you, Father, that you consider us your friend. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, who came riding on a donkey, knowing that the cross lay ahead. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Would you please stand?